Hello friends, and welcome back to the Living Love Podcast. I'm your host, Samantha Shambo, and I'm so glad that you are here. Today is a special episode, the final episode of our very first season. We've been on a beautiful journey together, exploring what Jesus says about real happiness on the Sermon on the Mount. And today we get to tie it all together with this final beatitude. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Before we dive in, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for listening, for sharing, and for walking through these powerful truths with me. You're the reason I'm doing this. My prayer is that you are growing in your understanding of what it means to live in the Father's love and to reflect Christ in your everyday life. Over the past 5 weeks, we learned that Jesus was teaching wisdom for a blessed, happy life in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was announcing that his kingdom has arrived, and it is an upside-down kingdom where joy is not the result of a perfect, comfortable life, but a life changed by the presence of Jesus, the promised Messiah. In week one, we said, you need a pure heart. A blessed, happy life flows from a heart that is free of wrong motivations and fully devoted to Christ. In week two, we were encouraged to accept weakness. We can be happy when we accept our dependence on God and receive His provision and strength in our weaknesses. And then we learned that we need to balance our desire for righteousness with a posture of mercy. Week four encouraged us to be peacemakers. And last week, we learned how to flip the script on persecution. Persecution is not just a challenge. It is an opportunity to grow in our intimacy with Christ and to testify to the goodness of God. Our posture during persecution can bring many to faith. Friends, these principles build a beautiful framework for a blessed life. A life that is not defined by our circumstances, but by your identification with Christ and His kingdom. If you have missed any of these episodes, you can listen wherever you find your podcast or on my website at SamanthaShambo.com. Today's principle for a blessed, happy life is rejoice and be glad. I think of all the six principles, this topic of joy speaks to me the most. I started this podcast with so much joy and excitement because I believe that this was what God was calling me to do in this season of my life. However, I found as I continued to work on it, my joy started to shrink and I began to feel more anxious and insecure. I started going to the analytics of my podcast several times a day. It was so rewarding when I saw downloads and likes. However, I was filled with disappointment when the numbers went down. I no longer found joy in creating something beautiful according to God's purposes, but I fell prey to the reward system of social media. I felt so convicted as I prepared this episode because it's a reminder to return to true joy, to look to the Father for our reward, and to find comfort in the family of Christ. I hope that this episode will bless you as much as it did for me. Matthew 5 verse 12 says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Did you know that happiness and joy are gifts from God? God actually wants us to be happy. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 12 says, there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, and that each of them may eat and drink and find joy and satisfaction in their toil. This is a gift from God. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In John 16, verse 24, Jesus says, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be complete. Jesus wants our joy to be full, overflowing, and abundant. Joy is God's gift to us. He wants us to be happy and rejoice. However, it's hard to live continually in joy because life happens. There are so many things in life that try to strip us of our joy. The command in Matthew 5 to rejoice and be glad, even in the face of persecution, can feel impossible. But today we will learn how this is possible. The Greek word for rejoice, chairo, means to be happy, exceeding joy and thrive. It refers to ongoing inner joy. The word to be glad, agaleo, is more expressive and intense than chairo. It means to jump for joy, exult, exceeding joy. So to be glad refers to an outward celebration demonstrated by jumping or expressions of exuberance. Together, these two verbs form a pair of escalating commands and deepen the intensity of the call to rejoice. This pairing suggests that Jesus is not calling his disciple to a mere stoic endurance, but to joy so deep that it overflows into visible celebratory expressions. Finding profound joy, even in deep suffering and persecution, is not normal, but it's possible because of our reality as God's beloved children. To understand this verse, we must see how these verbs relating to joy and gladness function in the Gospel of Matthew. This gives us an idea of how we can practically live joy out in our everyday life. Matthew's Gospel paints joy as more than a feeling. It is a lens for discipleship, a powerful obedience, and a promise of God's presence. Matthew shows us joy in surprising places and teaches us that joy is not the reward after faithfulness. It is the engine of faithfulness and the sign that we are seeing Jesus rightly. So what does joy do in Matthew? Joy signals recognition of Jesus, like in Matthew 2, where the wise men were overwhelmed with joy when they saw the star. And the woman at the empty tomb were filled with great joy in Matthew 28, verse 8. So in the beginning and the end of the gospel, we see people receiving a revelation of God's saving grace in Jesus and responding with overwhelming joy. However, joy can be counterfeit or shallow. Like in the story of the seed of the word that was sowed on the rocky soil in Matthew 13, verse 20. These hearers received the gospel with immediate joy, but lacked endurance, and testing exposed this. Matthew distinguishes happy emotion from discipleship identity. I rejoice because of who I am in Christ, not my circumstances. We also see that joy empowers sacrificial obedience. The story of the person who found precious treasure and then with great joy sold everything he owned in Matthew 13 verse 44 shows us the delight in the kingdom made renunciation of worldly things possible and sensible. In this case, joy isn't the price for obedience, it's the power for obedience. In the lost sheep scene in Matthew 18 verse 13, a joy is a result of communal restoration. The shepherd celebrates the return of the straying sheep with great joy. So here, joy is a result of reconciliation and restoration. Many times we think joy only comes from what happens to ourselves. But in the kingdom, joy can come from seeing a sister or a brother being restored. Joy is a future blessing. In the story of the talents in Matthew 25 verse 21, enter into the joy of your master, portrays the final judgment not only as entrance into festal fellowship, but into the master's own joy. We also say that joy and negative feelings can coexist. At the empty tomb, the women were filled with fear and great joy. Sometimes we think our anxiety and grief cancels joy. But I can have joy in Jesus while I mourn for someone I lost. Because joy is the assurance of God's love, even when I don't feel okay. Joy is the right response to Jesus' presence. In Matthew 9, verse 15, Jesus says, we cannot mourn for the bridegroom while he is present. In the story of the marketplace children, in 11, verse 17, we are invited to dance for joy at the revealing of the Messiah. In both these scriptures, the scribes and the Pharisees missed out on joy because their hearts were hardened. The picture of joy in Matthew is not just a virtuous ideal, but a practical identity that fuels kingdom purposes. Oswald Chambers said, I am created for God. He made me, And this realization of God's election is the most joyful realization on earth. And we have to learn to rely on the tremendous creative purposes of God. Joy is the natural response that results from being a kingdom child of God. I think the story of Horatio Spafford is an example of joy in suffering. Spafford was a Chicago lawyer and businessman who wrote the famous hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." In 1873, he tragically lost four daughters when their ship collided with another vessel. His wife survived and sent him a telegram that read, "Saved alone." As Spafford later crossed the Atlantic to join her, the captain of his ship pointed out the approximate place where the tragedy had occurred. Deeply moved, Spafford penned these words that became the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." This deep, consistent trust in the faithfulness of God, even in the midst of profound grief and loss, is an example of joy rooted in who God is, not in what he can do for us. Can you see the joy in the last verse? "And Lord, haste the day when faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as the scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." So what is the blessing of choosing joy? Jesus said, "We can rejoice and be glad because our reward is great in heaven." Reward here can be translated as wages or pay. So it's a promise of a future payment for how we live in the present. This reward is in heaven. And we said in an earlier episode that this can refer to heaven as a future location promised to believers, but also as a current reality where heaven overlaps with our life here on earth. The idea of reward is woven throughout the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew 6, verse 6, we learn that the Father who sees what is done in secret provides the rewards. In 10:41, it says that those who receive prophets and righteous people who offer help to the needy will receive a prophet's reward. Reward here is tied to the mission and purposes of Christ. In Matthew 16, verse 26, it says, "For what will it profit a person to gain the whole world but forfeit their lives?" The reward is not based on the world's criteria. This is also seen in Matthew 19:21, where Jesus says to the rich young man to sell all that he had and to follow him so that he can have a treasure in heaven. In Matthew 20, verse 1, the story of the workers who all started working at various times, but they all received the same salary. We learn that the reward depends on the grace and the generosity of the Father. And in the story of the talents in Matthew 25, we learn that even though the Father is gracious and merciful, our actions in this life will have a serious impact on the reward we might or might not receive when we stand before the Lord. Matthew's reward in heaven language weaves into the larger biblical story of the kingdom of heaven, which we have discussed in episode 1. Matthew repeatedly frames reward as the Father's response to faithful discipleship. This reward is often future-orientated, but it is not detached from the present. It flows from God's reign, which is already breaking into the world through Jesus. So reward in heaven is not just a far-off payment. It is a share in God's kingdom life that begins now and comes to fulfillment in the future. This is an eschatological blessing. Eschatological blessing means the reward belongs to the last things, the final vindication of God's people when the Son of Man returns. It is the consummation of God's promises. Entering into the joy of the Master, inheriting the kingdom, sharing in eternal fellowship. Matthew's central theme is that the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. In Jesus, the rule of God is already invading the present age. And this creates an overlap of the ages. The old age of sin and death continues, but a new age of God's reign has begun. The reward in heaven belongs to that new age. It is already secured by Christ's coming, but will be fully revealed at his return. So there are already and not yet aspects to this reward. The Messiah has come, and the kingdom is here, and the Spirit is poured out, and we begin to experience the Father's reward now, the joy of obedience and the blessing of restoration, and the freedom of our heavenly treasure. But it's not yet in the sense that the fullness of the reward is eschatological, entering into the joy of our Master and inheriting the kingdom prepared for us will happen when Christ comes again. This means joy now is just a foretaste. Every act of obedience, even unseen, is already part of God's kingdom economy. Knowing our reward is secure in heaven frees us to risk, to love, without fear of loss. So what is the significance of the persecution of the prophets? The reference to the persecution of the prophets in Matthew 5 verse 12 is more than a history lesson. It carries theological weight and pastoral encouragement for us today. By linking his disciples to the prophets, Jesus reframes persecution as a sign of continuity with God's story rather than failure or rejection. This affirms our place in God's story. The prophets weren't rejected because they failed. They were rejected because they were faithful to God's truth. For us, this means hardship or opposition for the sake of Christ is not random. It places us in the same lineage as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Miriam, Anna, and others. Persecution is not proof that God has abandoned us. It's proof that we are walking the well-worn path of God's faithful ones. When we face ridicule for our faith at work or family or in society, we can reinterpret that pain as sharing in the dignity of God's prophetic tradition. Knowing others have gone before us and endured encourages us to persevere. Hebrews 12 calls them the great cloud of witnesses. We can draw strength from history. Countless men and women of God endured and overcame with joy. Their stories can fuel resilience when we face pressure to compromise. The example of the prophet calls us to faithful witness, not popularity. Our calling is not to fit comfortably, but to shine God's light, even when it provokes pushback. So remember, when you're misunderstood for your faith, you stand in the company of prophets. When fear tempts you to hide your convictions, remind yourself, God honors faithfulness, not applause. And when you face ridicule, say to yourself, this is a sign that I belong to the prophetic people of God. Here's the truth that Matthew 5 verse 12 teaches us. We can rejoice and be glad because we have received Jesus and are experiencing his love right now. We can dance and sing and jump for joy because the world didn't give us this joy and the world can't take it away. It is a reward from the Father right now, and it will come to consummation when Jesus, our beloved bridegroom, returns. Nothing else matters or can compare to this treasure of knowing him. And we can share this joy in community with others as they are added to the family. We share in the legacy of the prophets and the saints who have gone before us. We will follow their example in faithfulness until we stand before the Lord and hear those precious words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy. This means you can stop comparing yourself to others, because what matters is on a totally different level. There's no comparison. Our reward is about faithfulness, not fame. Small acts of love, unseen prayers, or hidden obedience are not wasted. You may feel overlooked or undervalued or past your prime, but you can still rejoice and be glad, because the best is yet to come. In Jesus, we can shift from building a resume to building a legacy. So ask yourself, what kingdom seeds can I plant now that will bear fruit when I'm gone? Take bold risks without worrying about criticism or failure as defined by your culture. Matthew's parables of reward remind us that creative stewardship in itself is an act of worship. Creativity is not just self-expression. It's partnership with God in blessing the world. Rejoicing lifts our eyes from the pain to the promise. It becomes a testimony to the world that God's kingdom is real and it's worth everything. As we come to the end of the season, I invite you to reflect on the 6 principles for a blessed, happy life. Which of these principles of happiness has impacted you the most this season? Have you faced rejection, misunderstanding, or hardship for following Jesus? How might you rejoice and be glad in this moment? What joy set before you can you focus on to help you to persevere? As we wrap up season 1 of the Living Life podcast, I want to leave you with this. Real happiness is not found in chasing possessions, status, recognition, or accomplishment, but in living as the beloved children of God. Thank you for joining me for this first season. If this podcast encouraged you, share it with a friend, leave a review, subscribe, and stay tuned for season 2. I invite you to join our Living Loved family by hitting the subscribe button and following us on Facebook and Instagram at Living Loved Podcast to stay updated. Thank you for joining me today. Remember, no matter your story, in Christ you are deeply known, fully loved, and you have a divine purpose. Until next time.